All right, well, we're in Matthew chapter 16. To kind of back up very quickly, the last couple of weeks in Matthew, we saw in chapter 15, verses 32 through 39, if you remember, it was the loaves and fishes, part two. Jesus miraculously turns a little bit into a lot and feeds thousands of people. So we closed out chapter 15 with the miracle of the bread. So I would call that a physical miracle of the bread. And then last week, Wayne talked about chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and I'll call it the bread of the spiritual world. We're going to read those verses in just a couple of seconds, but I think it does tie into what we're going to look at this morning in verses 5 through 12, because we're going to come back to the subject of bread. And Jesus is trying to raise the disciples' sights past the physical and into the spiritual. So let's take a look here. Lord, bless your word as we look at it now, and thank you that you have a little word for each of us this morning. Thank you that you're able to speak to our hearts through your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at chapter 16. If you will, again, with me, start with verse 1, because I do really feel like one spills into the other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing Jesus, and they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." What was the term? I think Wayne used it last week. Red skies at night, sailor's delight. Red skies at morning, yeah, keep the boat in the slip. Yeah, exactly. Okay. "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky for a sign, but you can't discern the sign of the times," and that would be the Messiah in their midst. And then Jesus rebukes them in verse 4 and says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, there are a number of potential people that are witnessing this, the retinue that came with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perhaps maybe some people that were passersby, but also I have to assume the disciples were standing there watching this heated conversation take place. So we move into the next section with that mindset that they were eyewitnesses to this event, and let's see what happens. In verse 5, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them," and now watch, Jesus is taking their minds back to the event in verses 1 through 4. And he says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And immediately their minds shift away from that encounter and they're back on the topic. "We forgot the bread." In verse 7, "They reasoned among themselves," that's a warning sign right there. "They reasoned among themselves saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" So here we're going to get a teachable moment. "Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith.'" And he's talking to them kind of like a parent. He's not being mean or rude to them, but kind of like a parent. He's saying, "Hey, listen, fellas, we need to kind of step up here. Well, we are moving towards the cross. So I need you as a parent to know some of these responsibilities in order that you would be mature." And so back to verse 8, "Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" It wasn't very long ago that not one but 2 miracles involving physical needs or bread were something that happened in their midst, that they saw it. And Jesus obviously is referencing these. In verse 11, "How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To kind of condense this set of scriptures down for me, it's I get so focused on right here, right now, and my little immediate needs and my panic attacks that I forget that God is doing something bigger. For example, I know that we've had a rush of news over the last couple of weeks that could very well, has and could very well continue to change the scope and sequence of this country. And it would be very easy to get stuck in the moment of what's taking and or could take place, as opposed to seeing the big picture that Jesus is entirely in control. And this is an opportunity potentially for the kingdom of God as opposed to a detriment. And therefore, I look at this and it was a good lesson for me to step back and say, "You know what, Lord, I constantly get so focused on the minors and many times I forget the majors. And these gentlemen are just like us. They forgot something, and without really taking into account what God has done, they automatically kind of push all that to the side, and now they're totally focused on the moment, and they forget all the other things that have happened and that are happening. But it's just human nature, isn't it? I know for me one time in high school, I was thinking about a teachable moment for me relative to the story like this. And in high school, there is a room that we had English in. And as you walk towards the door of the room, there's a big window that you could see in, and all the kids and the teachers and everything. That window is big enough. You could see right into the room. And then right next to the window was another window that had a industrial-sized air conditioner, you know, the window mount things. And it was about eye high for me, about far head high. So you may know where I'm going with this. And then the door's on the other side. And as you walk down, I was so consumed with trying to catch up with a friend of mine to probably make fun of them or give them a hard time, that as I'm walking to the door of the classroom, I'm so focused on whether he is in the classroom. And so I look in the window, and I look in the window, I start wagging my tongue at him, and then I turn around and bam. And I hit that thing. It didn't move. So guess who did? I was on the floor. So if you want to inspect my forehead after church and see a nice eight-stitch scar in my forehead, that's where it came from. I got one from a dog, one from a dog, one from a cancer operation, and one from an air conditioner. So that's my story. I'm sticking to it. But isn't that like us? You get so focused, whether emotion or panic or fear or anxiety, just who we are as human beings, and you forget. You know, in this instance, they forgot that God made a miraculous amount of bread appear, not once, but twice. But we are a "what have you done for me lately" people, aren't we? And even as Christians, our head can go so down so quickly. And here Jesus is like a parent trying to raise their eyes. And so perhaps maybe he's trying to do that for us today as well. So if you look at the issue here, firstly, it's just it's forgotten bread. For me, this life lesson is going to be taught using insignificant circumstances. Jesus is going to talk to them about the physical world and really what's going on with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because going forward, this is a big deal going forward in his ministry, and they need to be aware of that. Forgetting a piece of bread is really a very minor thing, but he's going to use that instance to teach a bigger lesson. And isn't God good about that with us? He'll use instances like an air conditioner to help us to say, pay attention, get your eyes up off of your circumstances. You're focusing way too much on the minors and you're forgetting about the majors. So going forward here in chapter 16, in verse 6, basically it's after the revelation that they had forgotten to take bread. We move from the physical bread now to the spiritual bread, because in verse 6, Jesus is trying to lift their sights. Now remember, their minds are on a Tupperware dish that has no bread in it, and Jesus is trying to lift their sights. In verse 6, he says to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So basically, there is more than food of which to be aware. They've just had this encounter with Jesus' chief antagonists. This is only the beginning. As Wayne mentioned last week, these fellows, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went out of their way in order to find Jesus to start crossing swords with him. And this is just the beginning, as we very well know, as we move through the gospel story. So Jesus is trying to say here, fellas, you're thinking about a missed meal or a missed chance to have food in your bellies. And I'm trying to tell you that there is so much more that's going on here than just what you're thinking about. There's more to be aware of than food in this instance. And then secondly, the encounter here in verses 1-4, which we just read, was important to Jesus and his followers. Once again, he is trying to show them a much bigger spiritual truth than what they're thinking of at the moment. And then thirdly, there's two mentions of this. On two occasions, Jesus says to beware of let me get to it in verse 6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. If you run your finger down to verse 11, he'll mention it again. Be aware, at the back half of the verse, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so this is an important thing for Jesus to basically teach his children, that this is very, very important that you're aware of this and not a piece of bread. So in verse 6, as far as the leaven and the bread, if you follow along in the New Testament, or if you're a student of it, you know that you'll see leaven used as a type in the New Testament, and actually in the Old Testament, on a number of occasions. There's some places in the New Testament, for example, where leaven is used as a good example, and then there's some places where leaven is used as a bad example. Obviously, here in chapter 16, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is something that you want to stay away from. Now, a good one, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 33, you can see leaven used in a good light because it's compared to the nature of heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And so in this instance, leaven, and I think we all know, having either participated in baking bread, or knowing someone who bakes bread, or just understanding the principles of baking bread, you put leaven, and leaven is something that helps the yeast rise, if I remember correctly, and what it does is it will permeate the entire loaf, or the entire lump of flour or bread as it's being cooked. And so that's the idea, that leaven is a pervasive thing that finds its way to every nook and cranny of what it gets dropped into. So leaven is a good one in this instance, but then leaven is used on a bad instance. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, and as you're on your way there, I have Luke 12, 1 on the screen, and basically Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But Paul will use an example of leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here he is speaking to the church at Corinth, and basically this is probably one of the less Jewish churches in the early string of churches that were planted. They had brought a lot of their worldly practices and some of their immoral behavior into the church, and so they're learning to be Christians, but in some cases they're not really letting go of their non-Christian ways, and Paul here speaks to the church with a very firm hand to discuss to them that there's a situation taking place in the church and it needs to be addressed, otherwise it will leaven the entire lump. And this is pretty, if you don't think the Bible is graphic as far as how we live our lives as human beings, well, take a look at this. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So quite possibly there could be an individual having intimate relations with a stepmom or something like that. So this is very, very graphic, but this was what was taking place. I mean, we look at our signs and our times, and you can see here that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The things that are being spoken of here could be written in 2015 as easily as they could be written in 56 or 57 AD. And Paul is addressing this very directly as a good leader. He is basically bringing this up. It may be that thing nobody wants to talk about because they're too afraid to approach. Well, Paul is certainly not that person. In verse 2, he says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I've already judged. So he was away, but he had heard about this, and so he's sending them a letter. Well, I've already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That just basically means church discipline. I won't get into the depth of it, but he's saying that discipline needs to take place here. And why? Well, in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And thus, an important lesson, as we look at Matthew chapter 16, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was something that could potentially influence the disciples to the point of changing how they felt about Jesus, or how they felt about the future after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And this is a poison that is lurking on the periphery that here at this place and at this time, Jesus is trying to tell them, you want to keep away from this as much as possible because this will affect you and this will poison you, not only past, present, but also future. And sin is like that, isn't it? Sin is very, very, it can be very, very subtle and very, very quiet. It can just stand on the periphery and just and whisper and make its way into our lives if we're not very careful. And here Paul is saying that this leaven needs to be purged out because a little leaven will poison the whole lump. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 and keep going here. Leaven as a type of bread, it's also as a, if you will, a type of class or classification, because specifically going back to Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus spoke of them in verses 1 through 4 about their unbelief. That's why he called them hypocrites, that they wouldn't believe that Jesus was in their midst. And so the leaven of which he speaks here is the leaven of unbelief, and then secondly, the leaven of unsound doctrine. Because if you look at verse 12, then they understand that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. And so their attitude and their game plan, these are two things that Jesus is saying. This is leaven. It's very, very subtle. It's very, very informal. It's a whisper. And if you're not careful and you don't build good boundaries around your life, then you may fall prey to it. And not only their lives were on the line, but also obviously if you extrapolate forward, the future of the church. And the church's sound doctrine was something that, in a sense, Jesus is planting an anchor here, saying, this is what we don't do. We don't follow unbelief, and we don't follow the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But being human as they are, they come back to the physical again. Because if you look at the text in verse 7, what did they do in response to this? They get their eyes lifted up. They get a very teachable moment. They're not far from the encounter with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus. And what do? Their eyes are lifted up for a second, but what do? Boom, they go right back down again. Look at verse 7. They reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. So my question is, did you guys hear anything that Jesus just said to you at all? Or while he's speaking, your mind is still thinking about the bread? You ever done that before when you're talking with someone or they're talking to you and your mind is on the previous comment that you made? It's a bad communication habit, isn't it? And here, this almost the same thing is happening. It's like they didn't hear a word that he said because they're so fixated on the minor that he's trying to lift up their eyes and they're just not going there. Well, thank God that he's being patient with them. Thank God he's patient with us, don't you think? So here in this situation, firstly, as far as the no bread, again, they're back on the physical bread. The disciples lowered their sights. So instead of allowing their sights to be lifted up, they drop back down to the bread and the empty Tupperware, and they start to reason among themselves, firstly, and they draw the wrong conclusions because they're so focused on the inward. Here Jesus is speaking to them, but their mind is still so focused on the inward. They're not seeing that air conditioner coming. And it's going to come, and they're just not paying attention. They've been warned, hey, Chuck, there's an air conditioner. Yeah, right. And they're on their way. But as I mentioned, it's so nice to see, as we've read the rest of this story, that Jesus is very patient with them. And he'll be parental with them in a second, but he's being very patient. But they're reasoning in their minds, and they're coming up with their own conclusions. So Jesus, you're over here. We'll take care of it. You ever felt that way before? You ever been tempted or ever actually entered into a situation like that where this is a big deal, the last thing we need to do is pray. We need to be men of action, women of action. And that's another temptation that we fall into as human beings, is when the pressure gets turned up, we push God to the side and we start to manage it by ourselves. In Christianese, we start to put our fingerprints where they don't belong. Maybe you're in a situation like that this morning where a decision has to be made or a trial is one that you're entering into, you're in the middle of, and the temptation is to basically do things on your own, to kind of push aside trusting God by faith and press in and start basically controlling the situation. It doesn't work well. It doesn't work. When we reason among ourselves, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Because if you put your fingerprints on it, it's not going to go well. If you reason among yourselves, it's not going to go well. I was thinking about an illustration of this, and years ago I went to a baseball camp when I was in my, 13, 14 years old, Williamsport, Pennsylvania. The Little League World Series was there. I grew up in Jersey, so I had the chance to go to camp for a week, and as I was there, you learn about baseball from a classroom level. It was kind of fun. And one of the things I learned is, as a pitcher, and I'll be brief if you're not a sports fan, and plus the Padres aren't having a good year either, but as a pitcher, I learned that if you can get two strikes on a batter, you have that person kind of at your control, because with two strikes, you don't want to get caught looking on the third. And so if you ever listen to the TV broadcasters, the batter has to expand his or her strike zone. And as a pitcher, I realized that, you know, I can use that to my advantage. I don't necessarily have to throw a strike, because the batter is already gripping the bat a little bit tightly. And if I throw a pitch that's near the strike zone, but far enough outside of the strike zone that it's really not hittable, I might be able to get a third strike on this batter very quickly. And so me and this guy, I don't know where he was from, I can't remember, Ohio or something like that, but he was the catcher. And we talked about that before the game, and two 13-year-olds figuring out the secrets to life, let me tell you. You know. But we thought about that, and I just told him, I can't remember what his first name was, I'll just say Jeff. I said, Jeff, if we get two strikes on a guy, move the mitt out about a foot off the plate, and let's see what we can do. And the point is, the batters are panicky, and I know, having been in that position before with two strikes, and you start getting a little nervous and tense, you don't want to get caught looking. And it worked. I was surprised that it actually worked. But the point of the story is, you start clutching and you forget about the basics of hitting and about being patient and letting the game come to you, and you start to panic and you take matters into your own hand, and the next pitch, no matter where it is, you swing at it and you wind up striking out. And in a case, I see this taking place here. These guys are so consumed with no bread, they are forgetting the big picture. They've kind of pushed Jesus out of the equation, and so you get what you get. But isn't it nice that Jesus is very patient with them, because the story will go on and they will get it, but they're going to need to have their sights lifted up a second time. And God is good about that, to give a second and third chances. So the physical bread, they lower their sights. The spiritual bread, in verses 8 through 11, now Jesus begins to educate them or teach them a little bit. Let's read the verses. Jesus said, being aware of this fact that their eyes were so low, he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or if that wasn't enough, the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? I'm in control of that. But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so, relative to the spiritual bread, firstly, Jesus, the challenge of bread is that he's challenging them to have faith. See the bigger picture. Stop reasoning with your own understanding. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Stop panicking and drawing inward. If you're not sure, then look upward by faith. And I think that's why he said, "Oh, you of little faith. Come on. You've been with me this long. Let's pick it up a little bit. I'll slow down and teach you, but I'm trying to educate you so that you can move from milk to meat, from immaturity to maturity." And then secondly, Jesus challenges them again not to lean on their understanding. Do not trust in yourselves. All of us have the temptation. All of us have encounters and situations in our life where that's the natural thing to do. The unnatural thing to do is to trust by faith. Now, I want to do everything I can to help a situation, but in a situation where there's nothing that I can do or it's beyond me, then I just let go and say, "Well, Lord, you know, we trust you. I trust you, and I'm going to let you do what you need to do. Tell me what I need to do, but ultimately, this is beyond me, and this is the ground where you do your best work, and so I trust you." Instead of having my sights down, I'm learning as I grow in the Lord to keep my sights up and see challenges as opportunities for God to do his best work. Not see challenges as, "Oh my gosh, this is it, we're done, it's over, there's no bread, he's mad at us." No, it's, "Wait a minute, God's going to do something really, really miraculous here. He just gave us loaves and fishes 2 times. Forgetting bread? What's the big deal? We did it out of innocency, so if he did that, then he can take care of us here." And then along with that, Jesus is trying to say, there's a much bigger battle going on here than just an empty stomach. It's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So to finish off here, the idea of the spiritual bread, to me it's forgotten bread versus, in all caps, forgotten bread. And by that, their eyes were on the forgotten bread. Their eyes were so focused on the here and now, the minor, that they were losing sight of the major. They weren't living by faith. Secondly, their faith had forgotten the two miraculous feedings. And it's easy to look at them and say, how could you do that, you know? And how could you forget after seeing something like that? How could you forget? And then I look to myself and I say, I am a what have you done for me lately guy sometimes with God. And I have to step back and recognize how good and how faithful he's been in the past. And with that kind of legacy of, oh my gosh, God, you've been so good and so faithful and you've always met our bills and you've always taken care of us. Going into the future, it's like, if you've been that faithful then, can I not just take that and apply it to the future? But I'll be honest with you, more often than not, no. More often than not, I go to the minors and I forget about how faithful God has been and how his promises are yay and amen. And then I start to panic. But that's where the Lord just closes that gap and says, Chuck, you have little faith. Trust me. If I handled the past, can I not handle the future? Hamana, 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 hamana. Okay, God, I trust you. You know, Greta and I are in a situation where we're moving. We're the 60s are our next demographic mark that to me is of significance. And I'm not saying this stuff to try and manipulate you. I'm just telling you our story. And the situation as we move into our 60s is we don't have any kids. And so you think about it, as you grow old is who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of us? I can see an orderly with a pillow over my head right now, you know? I call him Oliver the Orderly. But I'm like you, we're like you, we think about things like that, and whether they're long-term or short-term, and you wonder about that, and you think, wow, what is that going to be like? And, oh, please, Jesus, I would like to be able to be strong and healthy, and didn't, like my grandmother one day, she just dropped her head in her saddle, and she went to glory, and that was it. Some of us don't, you know, that may not work out. So I think about those things. Yeah, Letha May night, I wasn't there, but I heard the story. Yep. Yep, McAllister, Oklahoma. I can take you right to the place where it happened. But she was a wonderful Christian woman. But basically, you know, you think about things like that. Greta and I, we contemplate things like that. And so lions and tigers and bears, there's going to be no one to take care of us. And we're going to be, I can just see us sitting in a rocking chair and having cobwebs all over us and, you know, the whole thing. And not be, you know, having to eat cat food. The dog is fighting us over the food that we're feeding him. And, but it's a legitimate concern, isn't it? And it's easy to think about that and start creating truth out of what isn't truth. Are you like me? Do you do that? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, if you're like me, you automatically start thinking about the negative. I think that's human nature too. And with a situation that big, we want to be circumspect about planning for that. But ultimately, you know, God, you have been so faithful to us through the ministry, through serving in the ministry all these years. So you're not going to abandon us in the future. And there will be a way through that. But to come back to the point, the forgotten bread. You forget how faithful God has been. The next trial, you kind of cast everything to the side. Ah! And this is where God is trying to teach the disciples, his guys. He's trying to teach them, lift your eyes, lift your eyes, lift your eyes. I got the basics covered. Lift your eyes, lift your eyes. Don't trust on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. And then the third thing there is Jesus is challenging them to see past their temporal needs. Do you have a challenge today? Is there a difficulty today? We face difficulties economic. We face difficulties physical. We face difficulties spiritual. We face difficulties psychological. We face difficulties political. We face difficulties, you name it. There's so many difficulties. This world is so crazy and out of control at times, and even our lives sometimes can seem like there's just too much going on. And yet God says, look past that, do what you can, look past that, and trust me. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. Psalm 119. God is out in front of us, he's taking care of us, and here in the story, he's got a very important lesson he's trying to teach them, and it's not about forgetting bread. And then finally, Jesus in the understanding of bread in verse 12. Hey, now we get the connection. Verse 12 says, they understood that he didn't speak to them, he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread of the doctrine. Let me try again, I'm sorry. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the understanding of the bread, the spiritual bread, the lesson that he's trying to teach them. He patiently helped them understand his point, and then ultimately he is telling them to beware. Beware, number one, about their unbelief, that they're seeking a sign. And fellas, as easily as they're trying to test me in an antagonistic way, very possibly you could do the same thing, and so I'm trying to warn you. And then secondly, as far as this doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, fellas, this is where you came from. This was your legacy. And it would be very easy for this doctrine to slip into your lives. And then let's close with 1 Timothy 3, because I always think about this when I see the word doctrine in the scriptures, because we do have an enemy who is very well planned and very well thought out. Because if you're going to teach, or doctrine is teaching again, if you're going to teach, you better be prepared. You better have a goal. You better have an understanding of what you'd like to communicate. You better have an A to B to C. You better have a logic to it. You better have thought about it. You know your audience, et cetera. I think these are all common sense things. Well, you know what? We have an enemy who is like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and is after you this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, there's your unbelief, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so for me, chapter 6, verses 5 through 12 is and at least the lesson, the spiritual lesson, is summed up in one verse. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so you have an enemy, you have an antagonist. You've got Pharisees and Sadducees that are after you. They want to belittle you. They want to draw you away from the truth. They want to get you away from the pack, from the fold. It's very organized and very planned through. But he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. But I need to be very, very circumspect and careful about how I live my life, my personal disciplines, my ability to let people keep me accountable. All of those things, I want to be very close. I want to be a Christian today. I don't want to lean on the past, and I want to be a Christian today. I want to have my head in the game, because I know that there's an enemy out there that's doing everything he can to pull me away from the simplicity that is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for lessons learned. Thank you for the fact that though this is an agricultural society in which the New Testament was written, the spiritual principles can apply to an information society, an industrial society, a Western, an Eastern, because it's human nature and it's you speaking relative to our relationship as human beings in connection with you. And so thank you that you are patient with us. Thank you that you are willing to help very, very patiently get our eyes off our circumstances and get them fixed on you. Thank you that you are able to do that. As we walk with you, you're like a parent to us. You are our good shepherd. And may we feast on that today. May we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And ultimately too, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stay close to you, that we wouldn't be swayed by the times, by the spirit of the times, but we would be encased in the truth of the scriptures, the sovereignty of your spirit, the reality of your existence, and that the attacks that come against us would just hit the city walls and bounce off because of our faith and our security in you. Thank you that you are the center of our lives. May we stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.